that somehow connected up there?
Is that somehow connected up there?
All right. Thank you. Can we go to the Lord in prayer and ask His anointing this morning? I really would like for us to go in a humble expectation. For we have come here not to just see each other, not to hear somebody speak to us, but to experience the Holy Spirit beginning to move and stir our hearts so we can be aligned with His will for our lives. So let's enter into His presence with the expectation that we will encounter Him today. That this is the place where He tangibly resides. For we have walked in His presence. And His promise to us is where two or three are gathered together, there He is in our midst. So let's go with that expectation and invite Him to begin to speak to us this morning. Father, we are humbly waiting on You to stir our hearts to hear Your voice. Lord, we are praying right now that whatever we have brought, some of us have walked in here with heavy hearts. Some have faced challenges this week. Life hasn't been easy for some, and life has been beautiful to some of us. But Lord, whatever we have brought this morning, we are bringing it as a sacrificial offering to You, and we are laying it before Your throne, for You have invited us to come boldly before Your throne and to communicate with us. And we just have that expectancy in our hearts that as we open our hearts, then You will open Your voice towards us. And we will begin to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to Your church this morning. Thank You, Jesus. We appreciate the fact that You're here. We attune to Your voice. And we expect to see You and to sense Your voice and to encounter You this morning. In the name of Jesus, we present that petition to You. Amen. Amen. In 1988, I was sitting in a classroom. And my professor was a professor of architecture. I was pursuing a degree in landscape architecture. I had a beautiful young woman that had just come back from the United States of America. She was my professor in architecture, and she began to share the experience that she had in that wonderful country. She had taken a trip to the States in a symposium type experience where they were trying, architects from different parts of the world were trying to exchange experiences that would enrich each other's understandings. And here she was, my professor in my own classroom in Sofia, Bulgaria, sharing about the experiences that she had in the United States of America. And so she began to share about the malls. Now, I had no concept to understand what that means. The rest of us didn't have a concept of what it means. So she had to understand that it's kind of like those European bistro-type walkways and centers and lots of shops where they actually covered so you don't go into fresh air. That was an interesting concept. Couldn't quite understand why they had to really trap us in a dirty air, walking through corridors and lines of shops, but it really sounded fascinating. And then she said, and you climb up and you go two, three stories high, and she was talking about the twin malls. Wow, what an experience. Truly, I had no concept of what it looked like. Then she went and took us along the streets, the busy streets of New York. And she'd tell us about those stands where they sell the huge, big, long-foot hot dogs. And she did like that, just like I'm doing now. So in my imagination, enormous food comes into play. And then she talks about not just the hot dogs are big, but you have to see those Americans. They're huge, and they're that big and that wide, so they can really consume the hot dog, the foot-long hot dog. So in my mind, I'm picturing a country that I have no concept about. And I'm foretasting something that's fresh and brand new and exciting. But at the same time, I'm thinking, there is no way that I would ever see that country in my life. That was 1988. In my mind, I knew that a wall existed that blocked me from any access to the free world. I knew that because of the political system I was in, there is no way that I would break through a wall that was stopping me and was limiting my freedom. I had a need of freedom. I had a need of free expression. I had a need of understanding. I had a need to share my faith freely. Yet at the same time, I felt limited by the circumstances of life. I had a need. I didn't have a dream. The thought had never entered my mind that communism as it existed may ever disappear from the face of the earth. I had a need. And I had limitations. Yet someone on the other side of the world, across the ocean, many miles away, sensed my need and sensed my limitation and dared to dream that one man can make a difference in the history of the world. In 1989, we were tangibly able to experience the legacy of that man. Do you know who I'm talking about? Who is that? Ronald Reagan. He sensed my need and the need of many others, and he dared to dream that there can be a time when the walls of separation can break down, the walls of oppression can break down, and walls of protection, walls that would provide freedom, walls that would provide free expression of speech can be erected so the need can be supplied. One man made a difference in the flow of history. One man dared to dream that his life can be so significant that he can put an imprint on human history and would be forever remembered for what he has contributed. Now, there is a man like that that we read in the biblical story of Nehemiah. When you open the pages of that book and you go through it, there are tons of stories that would pop at you and would begin to relate and would come actually very relevant at you. One of those stories is found in Nehemiah chapter 1. Can you please find that biblical text and open with me? Do you know who Nehemiah was? Nehemiah was someone that was displaced from his own land. Nehemiah came into contact with a totally different culture that was different from his. He grew up in a different setting, yet he found himself in a place where his faith, his dreams, could not be realized. He was severely affected by the fact that he didn't have a freedom of worship. The way that he understood life wasn't anymore. The way that he was taught was not there. The legacy that he inherited wasn't unfolding as he would wish to unfold. So if we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, we will find out that there was a man that dealt with life as life unfolded in his life. Let's read chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaiah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, where I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days, and I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and with those that keep his command." And he begins to remind the Lord that for those that keep the covenant of the Lord, there is hope. He goes into that prayer and pleads with the Lord to remember the words that the Lord spoke long time ago. So I just want to talk to us for a little bit this morning within the context of Nehemiah chapter 1. I just wanted to refresh your memory of who Nehemiah was so we can really look at what made Nehemiah one of the greatest leaders in the biblical times and what made his life a success story in finishing the rebuildings of the walls in Jerusalem. The question we asked this morning is, what qualified Nehemiah to put his personal imprint on Israel's history, and what personal traits made him a world changer and a difference maker so he can influence the future of a nation? And I really want to take that question very personally. I want to ask you this morning, as we're going through the life of Nehemiah and looking at what placed Nehemiah on our history map, I want us to reflect on his traits and begin to examine our own hearts and see if we would like to stretch ourselves towards the things that have placed Nehemiah on the chart of history. Three main characteristics shaped Nehemiah into a world changer. The first one was compassion for the need. The second one, passion to respond with a solution. And the third one, Nehemiah dared to dream that he himself can make a difference in the flow of history. Wow. Those are some powerful characteristics that I'd like for us to consider this morning and jot down. I know you have those sheets that you were given. I'd like for us, as we look at characteristics, to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to impress on our hearts how he can stretch us towards making those three main characteristics become our personality traits, so we can begin to experience compassion for the need, passion to respond with a solution, that we can gain the courage to dream that one man can make a difference in human history. The first trait that really set Nehemiah on history map, the reason, by the way, that we read about Nehemiah in the biblical story is the fact that Nehemiah had compassion for the need that was presented to him. He wasn't just curious, he wasn't just asking out of being polite with his brother and the group that came and visited. He truly wanted to know. He was genuinely concerned about the fate of the Jewish people. He was genuinely brokenhearted. He was crushed over the survivors' grim situation. Now, the question is, how do we become compassionate over people's needs, and how do we allow the Holy Spirit to generate compassion in us towards others? What I want to do is really take a better look at how Nehemiah generated compassion. I'll be very transparent with you this morning. I find this first step to be the most difficult in my life. I'm a people person. I love people. I'm genuinely concerned about the fate of people. But I'm not talking about just a concern over people, just being interested and sympathize with needs. I'm talking about compassion. Does compassion come easy to you? Is that one of those areas that you're really excelling? You might be better than I am. Compassion comes very difficult, very difficult. I'm talking about a deep, stirring sense in your heart that you want to examine what's out there, not just sympathize and empathize, but when there is a compassion, other movement would follow, other actions would follow. And this is what we're going to look at. What I have realized is I cannot generate compassion on my own. And I'll tell you that as I began to realize that, I began to feel very frustrated, because I would be looking at a need and I'd know that it would be fantastic for me to respond to this need, but there was no emotional connection. And so as soon as I would hear about a need, I'd forget about that need. That, to me, is very frustrating, especially when you're trying to be Christ-like. You walk through life, you model Jesus' lifestyle, and you walk through life and you hear needs, and somehow they bounce off of you, not being sticks. And you say, Jesus, how do I model you? Do I pretend model you? What is that? I'm telling you that I have begun examining myself. And I have come to that conclusion. I do not generate compassion in my own heart. It is beyond my human abilities to generate compassion. But I can take steps to where I would allow the Holy Spirit to generate compassion towards others. And this is what I want to unfold this morning to us, that we would understand what are those steps that we can begin to generate compassion, which is divinely infused, which is according to God's wisdom and God's plan for our life. This is what I'm talking about. As we walk through life and we see felt needs, how do we touch those felt needs? Do we allow those felt needs to touch us? And in what sense? How do we get to a compassionate state? Because I'm telling you, when compassion grips our hearts, we cannot help it but respond. And this is where the Lord is taking us this morning, to unfold His plan of how He would like to generate compassion in us. How can we open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work according to His stirrings? The first step that we can take towards allowing the Holy Spirit to generate compassion is by proactive identification of the need that we would face. Look at what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah's compassion grew as he proactively identified the needs. Verse 3 says that he questioned his guests with great concern about those that survived the exile and about Jerusalem. Now, what he could have said is this: "Who, my brother and friends, let me tell you how difficult it is to exist in the enemy's camp. I am telling you, we cannot sacrifice freely here to our Lord. We cannot pray three times a day freely to the Lord. As I go and tell people about that God Jehovah, they look at me and say, 'You're crazy. You need to really bow down to our gods. You're not getting it. What are you talking about, a God, a creator that is your personal God? What are you talking about, Nehemiah?'" Nehemiah could have approached the situation this way. He could have begun to share his needs with his friends. And what he did just the opposite. He began to question his brother and the friends that came over about the peril, about the crisis situation that he had an inkling existed with his brothers out there. I just want to pose this question. As we walk through life, as we do whatever we do every day, we go to work, we come back, we go to school, we come back, we bump into people at Walmart, grocery stores, and we allow life to weigh so heavy on our hearts. We wear life really outwardly with everything that has come against us. We rarely pause to hear other people's concerns, other people's needs. We have a need to put our feelings out there, to put our concerns out there, to put what's plaguing us out there. And we have rarely pause. We have rarely have time to pause and hear somebody else's concerns. I'm just asking us to be very honest and to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak into the areas that He needs to uncover in our lives. What would bring compassion? The first step is proactive identification of the needs. If I'm not proactively seeking to know what plagues your life, what concerns you have, how on earth would I ever even begin to connect to the need that's in your life? Sometimes we don't ask because we know we'll get the story. And we would rather pretend we haven't noticed so we don't have to respond. But this is not how the kingdom world changers would start changing this world for the Lord. We need to walk through life with proactively identifying needs. As certain needs come into play and we hear them, really spend time to understand where people are, we need to hear the need with our hearts. I'm talking about true compassion. I'm not talking about, you know, just information. I can go and Google all kinds of information about this community. I would know the stats. I would know the data. I would know how many people are on the edge of poverty. I will know how many people are on food stamps. I would know how many people had lost their jobs. I can do all of that. And I can qualify this as proactive identification of needs. I went, I searched, I found the need. But just finding the need does not trigger compassion in our hearts. As we find the need, the next thing we do is we need to hear the need with our hearts. If all we do is hear needs with our minds, compassion will never grab our hearts. Unless compassion exists, we will not be propelled to action. We cannot become servant world changers. We need to begin to hear needs with the heart that beats with the heart of the Lord. Now, this is much easier said than done. This is where my frustration began to heap up with me. Because I would hear needs. I'll unearth needs. People talk to me and I hear them. And I get it. There are tons of felt needs out there. So I proactively have identified the need. What began to frustrate me is how to hear the need with my heart. So that frustrated me for a while until one day, like Pastor Laney was saying, the scripture jumps at you, and I was reading Nehemiah, and I said, oh, God, I'm getting it. This is how I'm beginning to hear the need. I'm taking the need into your presence, and before your face, I'm beginning to weep over the need. I'm taking it into the presence of the Lord. What did Nehemiah do? He heard how his brothers were in crisis situation. The walls are ruined. They're broken down. They're abused from all kinds of nations around them. They're really in perilous situation. And what he did was, he didn't just collect the information. He took it in the face of God and said, this is what it is, Lord. Let me level with you. I will tear my heart out and I will put it before you because I need your direction in this matter. I need to begin to hear your heart towards that need. I'm telling you, in this key point is where compassion begins to be generated in our hearts. Only when we begin to hear the need with our heart, we can begin to respond according to His wisdom, according to His will. It's not according to our craftiness. But I'm telling you, unless we hear the needs, we can proactively identify as many as we want to, and we will do nothing about them unless we go into the presence of the Lord and begin to listen to the need with our hearts. The only way to do that is as we go and pray with everything we have. Now you'll ask, what does that look in practicality? Now you're saying, go in the face of the Lord and you begin to pray and see, we see Him weeping, so that means He really sympathized, empathized, He got it there. I'll tell you from my personal experience what it means. I have proactively identified a need, and I have no heart connection to that need. My next step, though, from the biblical steps that I can draw out of Nehemiah's life, is to really take whatever I have identified, take it into my prayer closet, and I kneel. Oh, by the way, most often I just walk and pray, okay? I go into those prayer walks, and that's the way I pray. But I take it to the Lord. With no emotions, okay? Nothing. All I know is what's in my head. But I know that unless I encounter that information that's in my mind into His presence so I can transfer it on a different level, action will not happen. So I take it into His presence and I begin to intercede on the part of the need that I have identified. I'm telling you, without miss, every time I do that, emotional feelings begin to build in my heart. And I'm talking to, because a lot of us don't understand things without having to apply emotions to it. And by the way, God created us physical bodies and soul and spirit for a purpose, because all of them need to work together. Emotions are very important because they truly propel us to do things. And so as I am in the presence of the Lord, revisiting the data that I know, the information I know, the proactively identified need that I've already done, then He grabs my heart with emotion towards that need. And this is supernatural. This is the place where you cannot begin to do those things on your own. Because if you only emotionally were stirred because you've heard something, immediately as you walk away from that experience, your emotions dwindle. But when the Lord catches your attention with His emotion, then He begins to build compassion in your heart. Compassion is a divinely infused reaction to the need that you have identified. So you identify the need. You go into His presence. And into His presence, you begin to listen to the need with your heart. And God catches your heart there. Once your heart is caught, your heart would lead you to action. So Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. As he heard the need with his heart, something major happened in his attitude. He began to see the needs of others through the eyes of a personal tragedy. Now, this right there is really furnishing the right responses that will come out of our actions. As we hear the needs around us with the heart of God in us, then our attitude begins to change. Look at what Nehemiah's reaction was. Nehemiah was willing to see the need through the eyes of a personal tragedy, and he prays this prayer. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Wow, that's very interesting. Right there, very interesting. Because really, Nehemiah, if you read the whole text in chapter 1, says, pay attention to the prayer that your servant who delights in your commands is praying to you. So in the same text, he's saying, I obey your commands. But when he saw the need, and he knew, by the way, why they were in that crisis. Why were they in the crisis? They were disobedient, and they were dispersed, and God, this was a punishment. This was something that the Lord has said, if you obey me, the blessings would follow your life. If you don't, you know, these are the consequences that you will experience. They were experiencing the consequences of disobedience in their lives. Yet at the same time, when Nehemiah saw the need with the eyes of his heart, he identified the need as a personal tragedy. I want to submit to us that many times we walk through life with a holier-than-thou attitude, self-righteous attitude. We look at this world and we look at the changes that we're encountering and we're saying, oh, well, it serves us right. We threw prayer out of the schools, you know, we just really, it's God and all kinds of other gods that we have allowed in our culture to happen. It just serves us right. We kill babies left and right. And we walk on a plane that we feel we're higher than anybody else. And we have never seen the tragedy with the eyes of our hearts. We have never experienced it as a personal tragedy. Unless we see needs through the eyes of a personal tragedy, compassion is not completely developed in our hearts. And for us to begin to move according to the Spirit stirring in our hearts, for us to become servant world changers, compassion needs to be fully matured, fully grown. Compassion cannot blossom unless we humble ourselves and repent for the sins that you and I personally probably have not committed. We've committed other sins. Maybe the ones you're going to be repenting of, you personally have not committed. But somebody has to repent for those sins. Somebody has to own up to the fact that we have rebelled as a nation. We have rebelled as peoples. We have rebelled as countries. We have allowed other gods to be our gods. and go to his throne and seek for his mercy on behalf of those that experiences the consequences of their decisions. They made decisions that brought them into the crisis where they're at. That doesn't mean that we need to leave them there. For us to begin to act on God's behalf as God's ambassadors, as kingdom's ambassadors, released to walk in this earth carrying the will of the Father on the face of this earth, we need to own up to the actions of the nations we are planted among and begin to intercede on their behalf. So compassion is extremely important component, that the will of our King may bring the charted plan that he has for his kingdom to come from heaven on earth. How do we allow the Holy Spirit to stretch us towards compassion? Proactively identify the needs and then hear those needs with our hearts in the presence of the Lord, and then see the needs through the eyes of a personal tragedy and repent for those. The rebellious tragedy of Israel was felt by Nehemiah as a personal tragedy. And this is the key to our actions to change. When we finally allow the Holy Spirit to help us love our neighbor as ourselves, we begin truly to feel others' pain and others' needs as ours. And when that sort of compassion grabs our hearts and pulls us with the strings of passion, then we would want to respond. This is where the bridge is built between compassion and action. Because a lot of people are well-meaning, yet nothing happens. Nothing comes out of their well-meaning concern to the needs that they sense. But when the felt needs are so strong, we've seen them, we identify them, compassion has blossomed in our hearts. At that point, the compassion that is divinely infused in our hearts would turn into a passion to respond. And that passion has a strong pull. So this morning I want to ask you, have you begun to proactively identify the needs around you? God is not asking you to go far to look for them. He has placed a multitude of them in your own backyard. And you live and work in places where need abounds. And people with needs bump into you all day long. Now the question is, what are you doing about it? And the fact is, God is counting on you to see the need, because he has uniquely qualified you to spy the need. He has positioned you in your spot for just a time as this. Are you ready to answer that call? Has compassion grabbed your heart and pulled you with the strings of passion to respond? Because when the strings of passion would pull you, you cannot be but act upon that. Nehemiah desired to be part of the solution. This was the second trait that made Nehemiah the leader that he was, that put him on the chart of the biblical text and also caught our attention, so we know who Nehemiah is in Israel's history. Nehemiah desired to be part of the solution. He was determined to seek God's answer for the crisis. And Nehemiah asked for God's favor. Look in verse 11, it says, Nehemiah cries out to the Lord and says, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." What is the man he's talking about? The king. He was cupbearer to the king. See, when passion pulls us to respond with a solution, we begin to proactively examine ourselves and look to ourselves as being part of the solution. Nehemiah didn't ask for God to send someone else to be a solution to the problem. He volunteered himself for the job. By the way, risking his life in the process. Because if you're looking in chapter 2, you would see the text that it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, and I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my father is buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" So let me explain to you what we read in this text, because we're so far removed from that reality, we don't even know what that means. To be the cupbearer of the king is to be in the president's cabinet, okay? He's up there, not that he had really a voice to necessarily influence the decisions of the king, but he was very important to the king. And in that culture, if you walk into the king's presence with sadness, madness, some sort of emotion that is less than pleasant and subordinate, you were truly risking your life. That's why he prayed to the Lord and said, "God, give me favor with this man. Because as I walk into his presence, I may truly lose my life to save somebody else's life." Nehemiah was stirred with compassion to such a degree that he boldly entered the presence of the king to present a need, not being sure how that would all affect his own survival, his own life. But when passion grabs us, after compassion has fully flourished, passion would propel us in life, and what we are passionate about, we would get pulled by. And I want to tell you this, that if we're not passionate about the main things in life, like God and family and neighbors and the poor and the homeless and the pre-Christian and everything else that God really points your attention to, we become passionate about secondary things like me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I are really the most important thing. Unless there is another passion that will pull us towards the will of the Lord unfolding in our lives. So we should make no mistake about the place that passion has in our lives, because we either desire to be part of the solution or we can easily become instigators of problems. And that's a fact of life. Because compassion was already bubbling in Nehemiah's heart toward the exiled people, he couldn't help it but passionately desire to respond with a solution. And I want to submit that to us this morning, that if we allow compassion to grab our hearts, we couldn't help it but desire to be a solution. And we're going to bring the wisdom and the solution of the Lord in that place. The third characteristic that set Nehemiah apart, put him on world's history map, is the fact that he dared to dream that he, one person, an army of one, can make a difference in the flow of a nation's history. I'm not talking about pride. I'm not talking about him thinking higher than he ought to about himself, but I'm talking about the confidence that he had in the faithfulness and mercy of God. Nehemiah knew the promises of the Lord, and Nehemiah believed in the mercy and the favor of God. Look at verse 5 and 8 and 9. Nehemiah says, "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people or at the furthest horizons. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." It's interesting to observe that text and to point at that. Nehemiah's thought processes included a positive understanding of God's word. The word spoken, at least about a thousand years prior to Nehemiah, came across to me as, this word is truth and it's for the present. I can hold on to that word and I'm assured that God would act upon it. He told it to Moses, but I know that it's just as relevant today. Many times, though, as we read this word, we approach it, and our thought processes go with something like that. That was for then. I'm not quite sure how it will bridge centuries and be relevant in my situation for now. Why would God use me? There are more qualified people than I am for that particular job. If it is God's will for things to change, then He would have used someone else to do that by now. And we really do not allow ourselves to see, to dream, that we can make a difference through the one who strengthens us. Most likely Nehemiah had doubts about being the best candidate for the job of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. He possibly looked at the daunting task and got very discouraged. After all, by the way, two very capable men, Zerubbabel and Ezra, trusting the same God, having the same scriptures spoken 1,000 years prior to their lives, didn't succeed with the wall project. So why would Nehemiah think that God can change history through him, one man? Yet Nehemiah had no doubt regarding the word, the power, and the mercy of God. We often go through similar thought processes, and the higher the dream, the bigger the cloud of doubt. God, are you sure you've seen a world changer in me? I certainly don't see that. Let's be honest. Let's talk very honestly this morning. We look at ourselves and we argue with the Lord constantly about the worth and value that He can see in us and how much we can accomplish. But it's not about us. It's not about us. What differentiates the memorable characters in the Bible like Nehemiah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Deborah and Daniel and Esther and Peter and Paul and John from the rest of the names in the Bible is not their lack of doubts about their personal qualifications, but it is the assurance in the heavenly qualifier who is looking for servant leaders on whom to put His stamp of greatness. Many times we truly look at ourselves to see if we qualify for the job. We forget there is an enabler that qualifies us. That has nothing to do with my limitations. It has everything to do with His power, with His word, with His grace on our lives. For it is the Holy Spirit who has placed graces in our lives as He pleased. Not as we please, as He pleased. He infused us with the power and grace to act upon His will on this earth so we can be ambassadors for the King of Kings. These leaders in the Bible, that we know their names, all there to dream that one person can make a difference in the kingdom of God. Nehemiah saw the greatness of the vision and the unlimited power of the enabler, the Holy Spirit, and there to say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Nehemiah made a difference in the kingdom of God. He finished the work that Zerubbabel and Ezra started, thus becoming one of the greatest leaders in the history of Israel. And this morning, the challenge to us that I'd like to voice is this. Dare to dream big. Dare to dream that God will change peoples and nations through you, and seek for God-inspired visions and be willing to say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me. As we conclude this message, I would like for us to look over what we have jotted down as the Holy Spirit was prompting us through the message to identify areas in our lives that we need to work on. So those three main characteristics can become part of our nature. Compassion for the need, passion to respond with God-given solution, and dare to dream that you can make a difference. Let's go before the Lord and ask His anointing on our lives, that He may seal that in our hearts, and that may become life. Father, we're just inviting you to continue to work with your word and that word to become life in us and a life-changing experience as we walk through life. In the name of Jesus, we pray that. Amen.
A couple of things as we close out this morning. First of all, I'd like to say to our first-time guests, welcome, and alert you that there's a visitor kiosk to the left where there's a gift.